come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Again, I'm excited about this section of scripture. Again, every chapter has something fabulous in it. Don't you agree? There's always something fabulous in this. Lord Jesus, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have come into this place and that you linger here, Lord, with us. I thank you, Father, that you have brought us to this place, that we might hear your word, Lord. And I know that whatever I say is not necessarily what everybody hears, because they are here, they have come expecting to hear from you, and they will hear whatever you have to say to them. So I thank you, Lord, for that privilege of being here tonight. And Father, we pray for hearts that are open, minds that are ready to receive the things that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are in chapter 21. And as I began to study in chapter 21, and I noticed that there are all these names of all these places. They went here, they went there, they went to the other place, and then it took them that long, and then they went there. But it's more than a travel log. It's more than just something to let us know about all these different places. So I read a quote from Charles Swindoll on what he has to say about it. And he said, when we study the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, we're not just reading the travel log of a man. We're observing the redemptive plan of God unfolding as he promised. The plan of this mission was outlined in the Lord's promise at his ascension, where he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will give you power to be my witnesses. And then he goes on to say that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which we covered in Acts 2 through chapter 7. And then you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. That was 8 and through 12. And now 13 through 28, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So this is a fulfillment of what God had spoken to the believers at that time, at the time of his resurrection. And so as we get started in all of this, I just want to tell you how far they actually had traveled. We were leaving from Miletus, they're going to Kos, and that travel is 50 miles. And then from Kos to Rhodes is 60 miles. Rhodes to Patara is 65 miles. And Patara to Tyre is 385 to 400 miles that they would be traveling on this third missionary journey that Paul is taking. Kos is an island in the Aegean Sea. Rhodes, they would have had the remains of the Colossus of Rhodes. The Colossus of Rhodes was a huge, huge statue that came down actually in 226 BC. He crumbled at the knees, but it was remarked that his thumb that was now laying on the ground, people cannot reach around it. It was so huge. But I want you to notice that Luke doesn't say anything about that statue there in Rhodes, because he doesn't want us to set our sights on the things of man, but on the glories of God. And so as they traveled there, they would have been speaking of the wondrous works of the Lord. This world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We know from our text that the ships remained overnight in most of the places that they stopped, although we don't have evidence that they remained in Rhodes overnight for whatever reason. They would have stayed overnight because the wind dies down as the sun goes down. It's all calm in the night, and then the sun... Did I say the sun settles? Yes. So when the sun goes down, the wind settles down, and the wind picks up again in the morning. So they would have spent the night in these places, and as they spent the night in these places, what do you think Paul was doing? Nestled all nice in his bed? No, he was telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He always redeemed the time. And I am reminded, do I redeem the time? Do I redeem my time? Do I take good care of the time that I have? And so Rhodes was called the Island of Roses, and it was a great place of commerce there. Patara, this seaport in the Roman province Lycia, on the southern coast off the Turkish mainland, was one of the largest and most prosperous in the region. Again, he's going to places that are making it so that it can be carried, the gospel can be carried on. And then Patara to Tyre, the ship that would carry Paul across the Mediterranean on this voyage to Rome, carried 276 passengers, and we'll see that in chapter 27. And this boat that he is getting on now would be a similar size. And so we move on. Now it came to pass that when they had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, they ran a straight course. Why? Because he was very anxious to get to Jerusalem for the time of Pentecost, for the celebration of Pentecost. And so he went out of his way to make a straight way. They found a ship sailing across to Phoenicia. And it says that they found a ship. They had to search for this ship. They had to pay attention to which one was going where. And they got on board and they set sail. It says when they had sighted Cyprus, it says that we passed on the left-hand side. And so when I look at that and I go, okay, they passed on the left-hand side. Why do they say that they passed on the left-hand side and they didn't stop? Why did they not stop? This was an opportunity to stop, was it not? No, it was not an opportunity to stop, because on that side of the island, it was shallow and there were no ports. They would have had to go around to be able to stop there. And remember, he's making a straight course across there. And they were on their way to Tyre, which was a great commercial center, which had been there since ancient times. Luke does not mention that there are any synagogues. We don't find Paul in any synagogue in this place that they are at right now. And Patara is, finding disciples, we stayed there. Verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. This is the first mention. They're in Tyre now, and it's the first mention of Christians at Tyre. Most of the Christians that were at Tyre had gotten there because of what Paul had done, because of the persecution. They had moved to this area, and now we see the Christians that are there. It was that persecution that Paul had created. Paul was not about sightseeing. He was about saint strengthening. Saint strengthening. And it says that they would have had to diligently search for the disciples. And as they diligently searched for the disciples, there was no one waiting for them at the port. There was no one to greet them when they arrived. They couldn't just look around the city and look for a steeple, and they didn't have a GPS to guide them. They had to search. There was no Holiday Inn. But God had already made reservations at the Christian Comfort Inn just for them, just for them. And when you are a part of the family of God, no matter where you go, you always have a place to stay. When you are a part of the family of God, they stayed there for 7 days. And what do you think was going on those 7 days? Paul was busy about sharing the gospel with the people there in Tyre and encouraging them. What other things can happen in 7 days? 7 days is not a long time. It's just 1 week. Well, God created the heavens and the earth and everything on it in 7 days' time. But what can we do in 7 days' time? We can create new friendships. We can encourage the saints. We can equip other saints. We can minister in every area that God gives us. Fellowship can thrive over a week's time. Have you ever been in a place and you met somebody and you just kind of clicked, right? And you just kind of clicked and it didn't take long before you felt like you were family. And that can happen in 7 days' time. God had told Paul, that on the next day, we who were Paul's companions in verse 8 departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. Now, while they were at Tyre, the Lord had given Paul predictions over and over again that what true discipleship was. Imprisonment was God's way of getting Paul before the Roman authorities. The Holy Spirit had prepared Paul for what he was to face in Jerusalem, and he was following what the Holy Spirit had told him to do. So in Acts 20, that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He said that I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I'm prepared to go to Jerusalem. He had that long-term obedience. The Spirit's predictions were warnings. They were simply warnings. It wasn't intended to keep him away from Jerusalem. It was intended to make him stronger in his determination so that he counted the cost. Remember that he was carrying an offering to the Jerusalem church. He wanted to take this offering from the Gentiles to the Jerusalem church because the Jerusalem church was in the state that it was in because of what he had done 20 years earlier in trying to tear down the church there. And he wanted, by his own hand, to bring them this gift to them. And he listened to the Lord. He allowed the Lord to tell him. Remember, Ananias was told, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so as we look at this, how do we know the will of God? How do we know the will of God? We have a few ideas on how we can get the will of God. Number one, your Bible. Number one is your Bible. Number two, or in any numerical setting, prayer. How do I know the will of God? Through my Bible, through prayer, through fellowship. Sometimes I know the will of God through common sense. Just common sense. You look at something and go, "Oh yeah, that would be stupid." And it's just common sense setting in. Sometimes it's through conviction. My heart feels convicted to go in that direction. Sometimes it's our circumstances. A door opens up and we just know that it's the will of God. Sometimes it's counsel that we get from other people. And sometimes there's just a peace in my heart. I know I'm right exactly where I'm supposed to be. I know I'm going in the direction that I'm supposed to be going in. Knowing the will of God is what Acts 21, 1 through 26 is all about. Knowing the will of God. And so then in verse 5, we have that impromptu. So we kind of got turned around here. I kind of got turned around. But they have that prayer meeting that was an impromptu prayer meeting. This is the first time that women and children are mentioned as being a part of the church and being in the middle of the church. All of the people came. This was a send-off that would be remembered. As you remember, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. How quickly we forget to be thankful. how quickly we forget to be thankful. So that was Colossians 4:2. There were five young men who were going to see C.H. Spurgeon, and I don't know if you know who Charles Spurgeon was, but he was a great commentary writer, and he was a great speaker and an amazing man. And these five young college students, all men, had gone to see C.H. Spurgeon. And as they were there a little bit early, there was a person that came up to him, and he said, "Do you want to see the power plant?" And they thought, well, it is summer. I don't know if I really want to see the power plant, but if you want to take me to it, great, I'll go to the power plant. And so they went down to the basement of the building, and down in the basement of the building, they find that there is a huge group of people on their knees praying for the meeting that was going to take place that night. And he said, their guide said, "This is our power plant. This is what causes us to have the power that we have." And of course, you know the rest of the story, or you've already thought of it. The person that took them down there, as they sat in their seats and began to listen to the people that were bringing the C.H. Spurgeon out, it was in fact C.H. Spurgeon that had taken them down to that place to let them know, where is the power that we get? We get the power through prayer and through seeking the Lord. And then they move on to Ptolemais, about 25 miles south. And there they are, and they are on the next day, "We who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him." Jim Elliot said, "Wherever you all are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." And so this is the third time that he is in Caesarea. This is the third time that Paul is in Caesarea. Philip the evangelist is not the same as Philip the apostle. He is a different man. This Philip the evangelist would have been one of the 12, one of the seven that were, when they made the, when the apostles said, "We can't wait on tables, we need someone to come in and do that." And remember, it had to be someone that was filled with the Spirit, had to be a person that was knew the Word of God and was given to hospitality. Well, this Philip would have been one of those seven, along with Stephen and the other of the number. And this Philip was a believer that Saul would have tried to have jailed or killed before now, when he was the other man, when he was Saul. This Philip was now meeting Paul for the first time. So this Philip was supernaturally enabled to forgive, because God in Christ had forgiven him, Ephesians 4:32. And if Philip could receive Paul into his house, I'm asking myself, I have a tendency to wrestle with forgiveness. There are times in my life that it's hard for me to forgive. There are things in my life that are hard to forgive. But looking at this, if Paul was supernaturally enabled to have Paul come into his house, if Philip was supernaturally empowered to come into, bring Paul into his house, then I can certainly forgive anything else that's happened with me. And so there they are, that he was one of the seven in Acts 6, and it says that he had four virgin daughters, the will of God for that, who prophesied. Four virgin daughters who prophesied. The will of God for Philip was not only to win men to Christ, but to raise up children that spoke for the Lord. And this is during a time when women were kind of looked at as not quite as important as the men were. According to history, the daughters were, at, or at least some of them, lived to a great age and were highly esteemed as historians of persons and events belonging to the early years of the Judean Christianity. So they would have been able to tell stories. What do you call it? an eyewitnesses of the what went on at that time. And then we have Agabus coming in, and we know the story of Agabus coming in and wrapping the belt around him and saying that this is going to happen to whoever this belt belongs to. You know the story. You've been in your homework, or you've already read the story, and you know it very well. And Agabus is speaking for God and had proved himself to be a true prophet. The Holy Spirit didn't forbid Paul to go to Jerusalem, but warned him of what it would cost. Paul had already counted the cost when he declared that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. The Holy Spirit has already told him what's waiting for him, but I do not consider my life dear to myself. And you went through this last week in your study. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And that was chapter 20 in verses 23 and 24 that you covered last week. The warnings of the Holy Spirit were intended to prepare Paul. You may receive warnings on something. They are to prepare you for what God has for you. They are not meant to stop you from it. He had the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he was to go to Jerusalem. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, he knew what God wanted him to do. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. And we all need to learn that song once again, that we would learn that scripture once again and make it real in our own lives. You may have heard of James Calvert. James Calvert was a missionary to the cannibals in Fiji. In the Fijian Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, you will lose your life and the lives of these who are with you if you go among such savages. But Calvert replied, we died before we came here. We died before we came here. I gave up my life to Christ before I got here. What happened in this man's life, James Calvert? Because he knew that his life was wholly given to the Christ. He would found over 1,300 churches, 75 missionaries, 1,000 head teachers, 30,000 church members, and 104,585 church attendants, and he died almost 60 years old. Paul's attitude and James' attitude regarding our lives causes me to ask a question. Am I living for this life, or am I living for the next life? Am I living for this life, or am I living for the next life? I don't know about you, but sometimes fear can overtake me because I don't want somebody to be offended by me. Oh, I want to share Christ with them, but I don't know if I can come up with the right words to share Christ with them, or I don't know, they're going to think I'm stupid. All these things come into our minds, and they're all rooted in fear. Stonewall Jackson said, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God knows the time for my death. And God knows the time for your death, and he knows the time for my death. And you can argue that as much as you want, but you know what? God knows the time of your death. God has your life in his hand. You cannot go a millisecond before you are supposed to leave this earth. There is nothing you can do that you can go before your time. We can argue that another time if you believe elsewhere or otherwise. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. There was a Hindu woman who was getting ready to be baptized, and the preacher, before she got baptized, wanted her to know exactly what she was getting into. And he said, if you do this, you will be disowned. They will look at you as a dead person. You will not be accepted anywhere. And her reply was, I am willing to bear it all. I am ready to sacrifice all to my Lord. Surely, sir, I cannot endure anything in comparison to what he suffered for me. My life is hidden in Christ. I have a new life that is hidden in Christ. We jump over to verse 15, and after these days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Jesus also journeyed to Jerusalem, and during his journey prophesied concerning his impending sufferings. He was arrested, he was tried, and appearing before the Jews and the Romans, just like Paul was about to do. This is the only mention of this disciple. This is the only mention of this disciple, Mnason. It says that he was an early disciple. What it means to say is he was old. He was an old disciple, but he had the graciousness and the flexibility to be a part of the Jesus movement that was going on at this particular time. And he was right in the middle of all of it. And God has a great need for older people. God has a great need for this older person. And I'll tell you, we can look at life and sometimes we can feel like we've lost our purpose, that we're no longer necessary, we're no longer needed. But the church and the people, the church who are the people, need the wisdom of the older. They need the prayers of the older. They need the hospitality of the older. They need the encouragement of the older. And they also need, sometimes, the finances of the olders, the older people. People who no longer have to support children, no longer have to support all of the things that go with that. And so we are needed, and I love to know that. I'd love to know that that's what I need. So anyway, in verse 17, and when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received him gladly. And again, it's been 20 years since he's been there. And then it says that on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. This is James the Less. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the chief elder in this formal reception. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Who did it? God did it. He told them what God had done. Stories of thousands upon thousands of people saved by faith, washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He would tell them about magicians and miracles and mighty movements and all of the persecution and the prisons. But he would always bring it back to God getting the glory. It was never, look what I did. Look what God did. He used me, and God gets the glory. At this end, so moving down, and they heard it. They glorified God with them, and they said to him, "You see, brothers, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous to the law." So we've got a problem. We got a little problem here. It's not a big problem. It's just a little problem. But they were zealous for the law. At this time, there were probably about 20 to 50,000 believing Jews in Jerusalem. And they were believing Jews who still clinged to the law. Why? Because old customs are difficult to let go of. And those customs were not let go of until AD 70, when the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. So they went on to that. But I want to say that there is nothing wrong with a Jew continuing in these things, knowing the saving grace of Christ. Because the same grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to abstain from this law also gave the Jews freedom to observe it. This is the reason Paul took them up on making a vow that we just go into right after this. He would take this vow to let them know that he was a person who followed the teachings of the Jewish teachings and the Jewish rituals. And he wanted them to know that he knew that it wasn't unto salvation. These rituals would not bring you to salvation, and they needed to know that. In verse 27, moving right down to it, and we see that concerning the Gentiles, again, we know that that was put together with Peter also agreed to that they should not have to keep the law. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of the purification. This would be the time that he would be shaving his head. The four that were with him that he was paying for would shave their head. It was the completion. They would do the sacrifice. They didn't have the money to do it, so he paid for them. This was a very normal thing to happen, and it was part of the Jewish, not liturgy, but the teachings. And so here he is. It's almost 7 days that it's time for it to be completed in verse 27. And there were some Jews from Asia. I would guarantee those Jews from Asia also included, remember Alexander the coppersmith? Remember the one who caused so much trouble the last time that he was around? And so they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, and he had done none of those things." He didn't say, "Don't circumcise your kids," or "Don't be circumcised." He didn't say any of those things against anything. He simply did what God told him to do. The charges against him in this verse were an echo of the charges that were against Stephen when Paul, then Saul, would have put him to death at that particular time. They were false accusations. They said that he was taking a Gentile into the place of the Jews. But I love what happened. This was the time of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and the population of Jerusalem swelled from 200,000 to over 2 million, and the Romans didn't want a riot going on. But what happened here? It says, "And all the city was disturbed." One man has caused all of this. One man that is anointed with the Holy Spirit has caused a whole city to come into this place of riotous actions. And so the city was disturbed, and the people ran together in the little narrow streets of Israel, all of them running through the streets, and they grabbed Paul, and it says that they pulled him, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately they slammed the door behind him. Why would they do that? Why would they drag him out of there? They're going to beat him up. You know they're going to beat him up. They dragged him out of there and closed the door so that his blood would not defile the temple. And so they brought him out. They drug him out. And then they began to beat him. They were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander and the garrisons, and they didn't want, like I said, they didn't want to have a riot on their hands. Their plans were thwarted in verse 31. And as the garrisons, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, he immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Their plans were thwarted. Jesus had promised Paul that he would bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel in chapter 9, verse 15 of the book of Acts. And I see he had not yet appeared before any kings. So the protective, sovereign hand of the Lord was upon his servant, and in his perfect providence, the Roman rescue was just in the nick of time. You see, nobody goes before their time. Jesus made a promise to Paul. He said, "You're going to go before kings." He said, "You are going to appear before the sons of Israel." And so Paul could calmly be in the midst of this without any fear, knowing that God is a keeper of his promise. Paul is an amazing man, and some among the multitude cried, "Paul is an amazing man, one Jewish man filled with the Spirit and the Word was empowered to stir up an entire city. He was not only rescued from the mob, but he was protected and finally transported by the Roman government to the very place he was planning on going. The Roman government took him to Rome, exactly where he was heading. And so God put that together. They would bring him up and they would put him in the Antonio Fortress. And as they took him up, and the people, it says in verse 34, it says that they, okay, the guards say, so what's the deal here? What's going on, Paul? And the people are going, well, he did this, and blah, 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 and everybody's talking, so they can't find out what the problem is. So they make an assumption of what the problem is, and they bring him up, and they bring him to the barracks. And when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers, verse 35, because of the violence of the mob. The mob followed him all the way up there, and they really want to do him in. But there they are carrying up those stairs. And for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Where have I heard that before? As Luke is writing this, it must have been like deja vu for Luke. Remember when Jesus was at the crucifixion? And the people said, "Away with him! Away with him! Bring us Barabbas!" And now again, the people say, "Away with him, away with this message, away with this Jesus who Paul preaches." Paul was going to make the best of this opportunity. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak?" I see him doing this very calmly. I don't know about you guys, but do you look at it and go, he's got it all together here. And so he looks at an opportunity, redeeming the moments. He redeems the moments. Do you redeem your moments? Do you take those thoughts captive? Do you redeem those moments? Once a moment is passed, it's gone. There is no redos on that moment. That moment is that moment. And we are to be redeeming our time, redeeming that moment that we have here. And so, when he said, "Do you speak Greek?" his surprise, the guard's surprise, or the tribune's surprise, was that not that Paul spoke Greek, but that he spoke it fluently. He spoke it in a way that was without an accent. He spoke it very well. So he knew right away, "I thought you were the Egyptian guy. You're not the Egyptian guy that was trying to take over everything. So I want to hear what you have to say." And so the calm self-control of Paul in the presence of this mob is amazing. He just calmly requests, "Let me speak." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands, and he's just going like this. I think the chains must have been taken off of him because there's indication from the word that's used here that he just went like this to calm them down. And then it became silent amongst all those people, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And our text ends with saying, and we're not going to get the rest of it until next week, but the sensitivity of Paul to be able to discern when God is at work around us and to have the spiritual eyes to see divine opportunities in the places that we go. Do we see those divine opportunities? Paul was more concerned about the spiritual condition of the people than he was about the physical condition of himself. Am I concerned about the lost? Am I more concerned about the lost than I am about my own feelings? My own, oh, they're going to hate me. Oh, whatever I'm thinking when I want to share Christ with someone. Does that person that's lost make more important? Is that person more important to me than how I feel? And so I pray that we would all grow in that and have our lives to be in a place where we don't count our lives to be anything other than wholly given over to Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for giving us life, physical life, Lord, that we can lay down before you. And Father, use us as much as you can. Lord Jesus, use us as much as you can in every way that you can so that you can receive the glory and so that you can come quickly, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I am blessed to be here with you, and please keep walking with Jesus. Just walk with Jesus. God bless you.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.